That's Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 1 to 12. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hands of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love, all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life, and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. But time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of man are snared at an evil time, when it suddenly falls upon them. Over to David.
Thank you, Brian. It'll be helpful for you, I think, to keep that passage open, page 557, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And the question as we begin this lunchtime is this: do you enjoy the things of the present? Do you enjoy the things that you currently have? And there's an episode of Friends, you might have seen it, where Monica, she refuses to use the wedding china, and because she's so concerned about it breaking and not having it for the future event. And I take it that we can sometimes have the same attitude, can't we? We can be, I'm so concerned about the future, about the things ahead, and that we forget to enjoy what we have now. So caught up in the work that needs doing after lunch and the meetings coming up, that we don't actually enjoy the food we have. I'm so caught up about the life jobs that need doing when we get back from holiday, that we don't actually enjoy the holiday itself. This lunchtime we're digging into a chapter of Ecclesiastes, and you might know that this book contains the writings of a godly person and one who has spent some time observing what happens in the world, or as he often puts it, the things that happen under the sun. And as he looks, this preacher, he so often sees a world that is frustrating and fleeting and foul. He sees this world And then off the back of these observations, he gives us some wisdom. And wisdom as to how we are to live well. And the wisdom we get this lunchtime was found in the middle section that Brian read for us. The destination this lunchtime, and where we're coming into land, is the fact that we're to enjoy the days that God has given us. Enjoy the days that God has given us. And we'll come back to that middle section towards the end. But you see, we're only going to take on board this wisdom if we understand two things, two reality checks that we get one either side of that point. Two things that we all need to take on board, whether we're a Christian or whether we're not a Christian. And the first is this: death is certain for all people. That's the first thing the preacher wants to get across to us. Death is certain for all people. Let's look down again at verse 1. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. The preacher wants to make it very clear to us, and death is certain for all people, and the evil of it, the apparent injustice that the preacher wants us to feel is, well, basically the way that you live doesn't make a difference to that fact. And being righteous may give us a slightly upper hand in life, but it definitely doesn't in death. Morality is no protection against mortality. The righteous still need the remembrance service. The clean still need the coffin. The good still end up in the grave. And I take it that as we ourselves look at the world that we live in, we too feel the travesty of it. The suicide bomb that kills the wicked and the righteous. COVID-19 taking the lives of both prisoners and nurses. And more than it just being out there, it's also our personal experience, isn't it? I take it that all of us have asked, or indeed will ask, why did that person die? He was a good person, she was so kind. We feel the injustice of it like the preacher does, and yet we can't deny it. We look at the world, and the same event comes to all. Death is certain for all people. Verse 4 says this: but he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. Better to be alive than dead, says the preacher. Why? Well, verse 5, for the living know that they will die. Now we might think, well, that's not much advantage, is it? But actually, verse 5 continues, and the point is not on what the living know, but on what the dead don't know. The living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more rewards. They may have Wikipedia pages full of achievements, but those achievements are worth nothing. Even the memory of them is forgotten, we're told. After all, how many generations can you go back before the names are forgotten? Two, maybe three? In a few generations, that'll be us. Humbling to think about, but come a few generations, someone will look at a photo of you and me and say, who is that next to Uncle Barry? And the response will come, I don't know. Even their memory forgotten. Everything about them, their good parts, their love, the bad parts, their hate and envy, have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Like the clouds of smoke that fades, like the bubble that pops, life is temporary. Death is certain for all people. And I take it that we need this reality check, don't we? After all, how long, how many times do we just go through life living as if we don't die or won't die? We rarely think about it, do we? Or at least we assume that it won't come for another 30, 40, 50 years. After all, there are good genes in the family, no history of major illness. It won't be my time yet. And yet the question that we have to ask ourselves is, how do we know that? How do we really know that our death is years away? Well, the answer is that we don't. You see, whilst the event of death is certain, the timing of it is uncertain. And the reason for that is because of the second reality check that we get at the end of the passage. Life is uncertain for all people. Death is certain, that's the first thing. Second thing, life is uncertain for all people. You see, in verse 11, the preacher gives us five examples that all show us that things don't always go the way we would expect them to. Most of the time they might, but they don't always go the way we would expect them to. Verse 11, again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favour to those with knowledge. Doesn't always go the way we might expect it. From our perspective, from the view of life that we have under the sun, there might be a lack of rhyme or reason. Life is unpredictable. Instead, we're told, time and chance happen to them all. Now, I guess that one of the lessons we've learnt from COVID is that life is unpredictable. After all, think about how many of your plans have had to change. But the thing that we need to remember from Ecclesiastes is that, well, life has always been just as unpredictable. And even if things do really go back to the way that they were before, well, life will always continue to be just as unpredictable. We might have plans for the rest of life, get married, have kids, get promoted, and then, once the kids are on their feet, retire. And yet we don't have a clue what's around the corner. We don't know if we will be married, if there will be kids, if the job will last long enough to get the promotion. And I don't know whether my trip to the supermarket on Thursday evening will take me to Asda or to A&E. We don't know what will happen before we go to bed this evening, before we leave the office this afternoon, or even before the end of this talk. It's not wrong for us to make plans, but maybe this should change a little bit as to how we make plans. For example, Christians in the past have used the letters DV when making plans. DV stands for Deo Volente, the Latin for God willing, or if the Lord wills. And very helpful for us. Maybe if we're a Christian, we might get into the habit of using those letters when we put a meeting in the diary. A simple reminder to us that that meeting will only take place if the Lord wills. A simple reminder that from our perspective, life is uncertain. And because of that, whilst of course we know that we will die, we don't know when. Verse 12. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. I take it that no one who went to the World Trade Center as they did every day expected to die. I take it that no one who travelled on the Underground as they did every day expected to die in July 2005. And those who sadly lost their lives in Wisconsin on Sunday afternoon at that parade, well, presumably they woke up that morning expecting to die just as little as we did this morning. And yet the truth is that we cannot say for certain when we wake up that we will go to bed that night. Evil times, the preacher says, can fall suddenly, at any moment. He says we've got as much clue about death as the fish who just swims into the net and gets caught. And again, it's personal. And the youth leader at the church that I grew up at, who went to school one afternoon to pick up his son and died that evening. Two university friends who died suddenly whilst on holiday. And so you think, well, the preacher's just negative. He's just really glum about life. But actually, I think what he's doing here is just showing us what we really know to be true. He's not trying to persuade us of things that we don't see. He's just trying to show us what we do see, what we actually do know. He wants us to take off the rose-tinted spectacles and have a realistic view of the broken world that we live in. Life is uncertain for all people. Now, we might be sat here thinking, well, doesn't our view of this passage change because of Jesus Christ? After all, he is the truly righteous man. He shared in the common destiny. He shared in death. He took the punishment. He is the one who has more than that defeated death and come out of the grave. And so, of course, we have hope in the face of death. He's the only one who can take us through death. But whilst all believers in Christ will be raised on that day, and whilst the Christian facing death has true hope, confident of what awaits them, for now we still face the reality and pain of death. Death is just as certain for a Christian as a non-Christian. Life is just as uncertain for a Christian as a non-Christian. And so the question comes, well, how do we live in light of this? Option one, and bury our heads in the sand, stick our fingers in the air, just not wanting to listen. Well, as I say, the preacher's not trying to convince us of something that we don't know. Option two, we can throw everything up in the air. What's the point in life? Isn't it also depressing? Or option three, mindless hedonism, grab what we can now before we die. The preacher says no to any of those. He says enjoy the days that God has given us. Death is certain for all people. Life is uncertain for all people. So enjoy the days that God has given you. Let's go back to that middle section from verse 7. Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Might notice there's a bit of a shift in the tone. All seems quite depressing. Yes, it is realistic. Death is certain. Life is uncertain. But in the middle, the preacher says, go and enjoy. And do it with gladness. Do it with joy. Instead of just saying a quick prayer of thanks at dinner time, enjoy the food. Instead of just scoffing it down and racing through it, enjoy what God has given you. Verse 8, let your garments be white, let not oil be lacking on your head. Of course there might be times to be sad and to mourn and wear the sackcloth and ash, but now it's the time to put on the white outfits. It's the one for parties and celebration. Verse 9, enjoy life with the wife whom you love. Those who are married, spend time with your spouses. Don't let work so take over that you never have time together. Get the babysitter in. Go out for a meal. Enjoy your spouse whilst you have them, and they have you. And verse 10, whatever your hand finds you to do, do it with all your might. Whatever job you have, whatever firm you work for, work hard. If you don't work, get a project on the go that you can enjoy doing. Work hard. Teach yourself that new skill, learn a new language, play sport, do the gardening, do whatever it is. Enjoy the things that God has given you. Now, it's worth being clear here that the preacher here isn't just saying, just go and live how you want to. He's not saying, just go and just enjoy everything and live for yourself. That's not the right way to enjoy life. There are two things that we really need to remember if we are going to enjoy life properly. And the first thing we need to remember is that everything we have is temporary. Everything that we're told to enjoy is temporary. These things could go at any moment. You see, if we live as if believing and assuming that these things will always be there, well then one day we will be disappointed. But if we live knowing that they are temporary, well, we can enjoy them whilst we have them and then not be too upset when they go. We need to remember that everything is temporary, and we also need to remember that everything we have is a gift from God. The house, the car, the job, the family, the water in the tap, the food in the fridge, the oxygen that's allowed you to breathe just now. And just now, every single thing you have is a gift from God. If we live with these things, assuming that we deserve them, then we will praise ourselves. But if we live knowing that they are graciously given to us by God, then we will praise Him. See, we're not to let the temporary gifts take the place of the eternal giver. That would be foolish. Remember that they're temporary. Remember that they are graciously given by God. So often we forget to enjoy the present because we're so caught up about the future, so concerned with what's coming up next. But as we've seen, we don't know the future. There's no point worrying about it because we don't know what will happen. We can't change that. We don't know whether we're going to be a part of it or not. Death is certain. Life is uncertain. And I take it that the reason why the preacher puts these things either side of this command to enjoy is because, well, when we realise them, it actually becomes very liberating and very freeing. It means we can enjoy what we have in the present. One final thing as we close, because verses 7 to 10 remind us of a picture. After all, what event involves food, drink, white clothing and a wife? It's a wedding. And Jesus is the one who, when he turned up on the scenes, went to a wedding, not to be a fun sponge, but the one who acted as a bridegroom, providing wine for the guests to enjoy. And of course, that sign there at that wedding was a wonderful sign of the future glory to come, where Christians will be at a wedding, dressed in white, enjoying fine food and drink for all eternity. As we enjoy the things that we have now by remembering that they are temporary, by remembering that they are gracious gifts, well, we can also enjoy them as they help us to look forward to the greater day to come. Everything we have now, just a little foretaste of what is to come when Jesus returns. Let's pray together. Our Father, we praise you that your word speaks truth about the world that we live in, and it doesn't shy away from the things that we know to be true in our hearts and our minds, the things that we see each and every day. And so we pray, Father, that you would help us to take these things that are real to heart. Help us to remember the reality of death in this world, the reality of not knowing what will happen in life. And therefore, would this free us up to enjoy all of the things that you have so graciously given us? Help us not to idolize these things, but to remember that they are both temporary and from you. And so we pray that our response as we enjoy these things would be one of turning to you in praise and worship. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.